Well, good evening. It's a wonderful joy to be with you again and to renew the fellowship that we have enjoyed in the past. And my wife Lillian and I are so grateful to the Lord for this honor, this privilege to address you in the name of the Lord again. Last year, some of you may remember, some of you that were here, that I came to you with a rather weak voice. I had just a common cold, but it did a number on me. And I reminded you at that time that you didn't come to hear my voice anyway. And nothing has changed. You know, my voice is a little stronger this year, but I hope that's not a distraction. Let me give you this verse from Song chapter 5 and verse 2. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. When you think of voice, you think of a word. And this is the voice of the Lord. The bride said, a voice. My beloved was knocking. Every time God speaks a word, he knocks. And he seeks entrance. And that's why he says, open to me, my darling, my sister, my dove, my perfect one. And so we're going to trust the Lord together that the voice of the Lord will be heard. He that hears his voice, Hebrews chapter 3, harden not your hearts. We need to hear his voice. One sister just prayed that he's promised that his word would not return void. And in the context, he said, every word that proceeds out of my mouth will not return void. There may be a word or two that comes out of the mouth of Ed Miller, and it will return void. So may God deliver you from my voice, and may we all together hear his voice. Now, every time I get a chance to address God's people, I share a principle that God taught me many, many years ago. I'm still learning, and the principle is actually expanding. I call it the indispensable principle of Bible study. It's expanded because it's also the indispensable principle of life. And that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God. He delights to do it. He longs to do it. He wants to manifest himself. He wants to unveil his heart to us. Many things are helpful when you come to study this book. You're going to find all kinds of assistance, aids, commentaries, and atlas, and word studies, and sermons, and devotional commentaries, and all kinds of help. But at the end of the day, we need to come as little children before the Lord, as little babies. And we need to cry out for him to reveal his Son. The Bible is like our Lord Jesus. It's human and divine. And if all you get is the human side, you're missing the Lord. And so the more you study the Bible and not see the Lord, the prouder you will become. Knowledge puffs up. And so we need to study the Bible in order to see him. Let me give you one verse, then we'll go to prayer again. I know my heart has amen. The prayer's already prayed, but I would like to just call on the Lord again. I want to share a verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 16. You're very familiar with it, I'm quite sure. I'm going to lift it from the context of Asa. It has a special meaning in that context. But it can stand by itself alone. It's 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Another translation says that he might show himself strong to those whose heart is completely his. The eyes of the Lord are roaming the whole earth, looking for any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, from every nation, every tribe, every tongue on this planet. And he's looking for those whose heart is completely his. He's not looking for those who are getting it right and who have everything down. He's looking for those who have a heart so that he can show himself strong. He's not looking for somebody who's strong. He's looking for someone to whom he can show himself strong. And I know there are many in this room who claim, my heart is completely his. I've given my heart to the Lord. If that is the reality, then the Lord wants to show himself strong to you in these days that we gather together. He's looking for those whose hearts are completely his. He's searching. I know that when we say God is searching, we get the idea that doesn't he know where we are? He doesn't need to search for you. He doesn't need to search for me. That's just his graphic way of reminding us of how great his longing is, his desire is to show himself strong toward us. Remember that dear woman at the well, and he told her about those who worship in spirit and in truth. And he said, my Father seeks after those. So different in nature and grace. In nature, thirst hunts for water. In grace, water seeks out thirst. And the Lord, he wants to meet with us these days. He wants to show himself strong. And I just pray that our hearts might be completely his, so that he can fulfill all of the will of God. Let's bow together in a word of prayer, and then I'll try to share the burden that the Lord has put on my heart. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have given the Holy Spirit a Bible teacher to live in our hearts, to instruct us, to turn the eyes of our faith unto the Lord Jesus. We ask again that you would give us that spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might know a little more of the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us and the power that you've made available to every one of us to live every moment of our lives in victory. We thank you that we can trust you for these things. And we would ask you in these days that you would show yourself strong, strongly support those whose hearts you have made your own. We thank you that we can trust you for this. We know we don't deserve it, but we also know our Lord Jesus deserves it. And so we come claiming it in his matchless name. Amen. I really have a double burden on my heart. I'll give you the burden and then we'll look in the direction. That's what this introduction is designed to give you. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow evening we'll begin looking at the unfolding of that. I have a double burden. One is that the Lord might show himself strong by way of encouraging those whose hearts are completely His. The stories that I'm going to share from the Word are filled with encouragement. And I just pray that God would encourage. When we get ready to close and we're looking at our last message, it's a little different. And my heart, my burden is that God will show Himself strong to challenge those whose hearts are completely His. And the last story we'll look at, I'll get that before you this evening, has a tremendous challenge for those who belong to the Lord. So may the Lord enlighten us. Now, I want to gradually move into the direction. For some of you, this might be new. For many of you, this might be old. Matthew 13:52, Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who's become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out of his treasures things new and things old." So if we touch on things new or old, may He reveal or may He quicken. If it's old, we need to be made alive again. May He do that. What is on my heart, I began to seriously consider when the Lord brought two verses, and they're a distance apart, but two verses to my heart. One was from Romans 8. Actually, it's two verses in Romans 8, but then another portion. Romans 8:7-8. "The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Just that last expression. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Those two verses together, the flesh cannot please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I hope, if your heart is completely His, that it is your heart to be pleasing to the Lord. We want to please God. We want Him satisfied. 2 Corinthians 5:9, "We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." And so, whether we're here or there, whether we're alive or with the Lord in heaven, whether it's now or later, it's our ambition to please the Lord. We want to please the Lord. Now we know from that record that without faith you can't please Him. Faith pleases the Lord. And I don't want to give you the wrong idea. I'm going to start off. It'll sound like the wrong idea. Like this week, we're going to talk about faith. In one sense, yes, but not really. You didn't come here to learn about faith. You came here to see Jesus. And I didn't come here to talk about faith. I came to talk about our Lord Jesus. But faith pleases the Lord. And His eyes are searching to show Himself strong to those whose heart belong to Him, to those who are completely His. He wants to minister. He wants to bless us. Without faith, that is not possible. Now, as I understand it with my present light, perhaps someone has more light and can straighten me out later, but with my present light, it's my understanding that the Bible does not anywhere give a definition of faith. I don't think there's a definition of faith. The Bible demonstrates it. The Bible illustrates it. There's plenty of recognition. This is faith and that is not. A great many Bible students believe that Hebrews 11:1 is a definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think that's a great description of faith, but falls a little short of a definition. If you study the Bible carefully, you're going to see that God has many illustrations, descriptions of faith. I pull these out of the Gospel of John. Faith is eating. Faith is coming. Faith is hearing. Faith is drinking. Faith is beholding. Faith is looking. Faith is responding. Faith is seeking. Faith is believing. Faith is abiding. Faith is receiving. Faith is acting. Faith is resting. Faith is clinging. Faith is surrendering. Faith is trusting. Faith is reckoning. Faith is surrendering. Faith is obeying. There's so many descriptions of faith. But it's never, I don't believe, restricted by a definition. God will not be put in that box. But as I went through the descriptions of faith, I asked the question, is there anything that every description of faith has in common? And you probably know what it is, and I'll state it for you. And the answer is, faith, every time it appears, has an object. And that object has a name, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the object of faith. And the Bible presents, I believe, the Lord Jesus as the only object of faith. It's him. It's Christ. It's Jesus. It's the Lord himself. And some would argue and say, well, isn't the Bible the object of faith? In one sense, of course, it's faith. God is faithful. But Jeremiah 1:12, you have seen well, I am watching over my word to perform it. Why is the Bible faithful? True, because the Lord is watching over it to perform it. Joel chapter 2, verse 11. Strong is he who carries out his word. Faith is looking to Jesus. It's not looking to looking. It's not trusting in itself. Faith can't have faith in faith. And so in one sense, we're going to be talking about faith, but I want us to look far away from faith to the object of our faith. Since it's true, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And since it's true, the Lord Jesus is the object of faith, would I do violence to the scripture if I said, without Christ, it's impossible to please him? And I believe that is the emphasis that God gives. His delight is ever in his darling. We sang about that. It's always in the Lord Jesus. And that is what pleases God. I also don't believe it'll do violence to the passage, since we can't please God without faith, since Christ is the object of faith, and we can't please God without Christ. I think I can quote it this way: without faith, it is impossible. What's impossible? Everything. Everything, because Christ is everything. Everything is impossible without faith. It's impossible to produce fruit. It's impossible to love. It's impossible to forgive. It's impossible to obey the Lord. It's impossible to serve. It's impossible to take one step in the Christian life. You remember the wonderful verse from John 15, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me," what? "You can do nothing." I hear someone saying, "I do a lot of things apart from the Lord." Yeah, nothing that's called fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's what we want to look at. Now let me get a little closer. Like I said, I don't want this to turn to faith. And I know there's other things in the Bible. I don't want to get technical about faith. I know it's a gift. I know it comes with the revelation of Christ. Faith comes by hearing and so on. I know it's unconditional. It's by the grace of God. And there's even a theological sense in which faith is imputed, and we have the faith of Christ, which we're not going to get into all of that. I know faith is sometime active, sometime passive. I want to stick to what I'm about to share with you. We can't look at everything. It's too big. We must look at something. And I believe the Lord has directed my heart to one small portion, one segment of the faith that brings him pleasure. And it is so unique. And I just pray that God, and you pray with me, that God will make this so clear as we look at this wonderful truth. Sometime what we call faith, God doesn't call faith. Sometime God sees faith. And if he didn't tell us it was faith, we would never guess in a million years that it's faith. And that's one of the things that I'm hoping God will bring encouragement. Because God sees faith in his children, whose hearts are his, sometime in places where we wouldn't even guess we had it. We look in the mirror, we look at our lives, and we say, "Oh, I'm messing up. This is..." There are certain stories where God sees faith and we don't see it. I want to share a couple of those with you because it is so stock full of the encouragement of the Lord. I have no doubt when you think of faith, you probably think of the faith chapter in the Bible. Where would that be? Hebrews 11. What am I doing up here? You already know all this. That's the faith chapter in the Bible. I speak as a fool. If God had come to me when he was inspiring the word and said, "I'm planning to write a chapter on faith. And Ed, I know you've looked a little bit at the Bible. I wonder if you could ransack the Old Testament and come up with some illustrations of faith. And I'd like to put them in this catalog of faith." I don't think I would have come up with the list that I find in Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe there's a few I'd mention, but even in their cases, I'd probably mention a different event in their lives. I would have come to the Lord and said, "Do you have Job on your list? You ought to put him in there. How about Elijah? You got Elijah on your list? I'd put him in there. And Samuel, don't miss him, and don't miss David, and don't miss Jonathan. Certainly you're not going to miss Boaz. And what about Daniel? Is he in that list? I would certainly include him. Ezra, oh, you got to put in Ezra." And then I look at the list, I say, he left all those guys out. And I'm saying, how come? I would have talked about David and Goliath, and you want faith, there it is. I would have talked about Joshua causing the sun to stand still. That seems to me like an illustration of faith. Nehemiah building a wall, it's not there. Because he sees faith where we don't always see it. And it blesses his heart. Faith pleases him. And when he sees it where we don't see it, he is thrilled to death. I would have chosen some of them. He mentions Abraham and Joseph and some of those. I would have mentioned those. He mentions Moses. I would have mentioned Moses as well. But some of the list, by faith, Enoch was raptured. How does that work? By faith, Sarah conceived. Okay, we'll take that by faith. By faith, verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. I said, didn't you ever read the record? Where's faith in that? Hebrews 11:22, he mentions Joseph, but there's so many things in Joseph's life. We touched on a few of them last year. I would have mentioned Joseph, but he made mention of his bones. And Jacob, by faith, died leaning on his staff. And then I read the Old Testament record, and he didn't even have a staff with him. Pulled his legs up, and where's the faith? And I read the list, and he says, now, what about Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson? Time fails me to tell you about them. Yeah, right. I wish it didn't fail him. I would love to see in Samson and some of these others where faith is. But God sees faith where we don't. God says some of those in chapter 11 were tortured, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in half, lived in holes in the ground, lived in caves. I come to that and I just say, maybe I would wrongly judge them. Say, how come they're starving? Why don't they trust God? Why are they homeless? Why didn't he provide? By faith they were not delivered, it says. I thought by faith you get delivered. He sees faith where we don't see it. I've chosen three illustrations. Let me just give you the outline and then I'll sort of move into this. I've chosen three illustrations where God sees faith, where if he did not tell me that was faith, I never would have seen it. Never would have. But when he showed me that he calls that faith and that it blessed his heart, I'll tell you, this heart of mine was so encouraged. And so I'm praying that your heart would be encouraged when we start to see as he sees and look through the eyes as he sees things. Let me give you the three illustrations. Two of them are from Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to take them out of order, and I have a reason for that. My first is Hebrews 11:29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. I'd like to look at the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, I want to start with this because it's a corporate illustration of the principle I want to share. This is the body. This is all of Israel and their faith. So I want to look at that. The second illustration is also from Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. This is the individual illustration of faith. So we want to look at the corporate illustration. God sees faith where we wouldn't see it. The individual, God sees faith where we wouldn't see it. And then my third illustration is not from Hebrews 11. I've lifted it from the Gospels, and we'll be looking at Mark's record of it in Mark chapter 6. And this is the story of the disciples on the stormy sea. Now, I chose this because it is a corporate illustration, the disciples, and then Peter steps out on the water, so it's also an individual illustration. It's both. So we'll look at the corporate illustration, the individual illustration, and then we'll sum up by looking at both. But this is different because in this record, they fell short of the faith that pleases God. And so when the Holy Spirit recorded it, He recorded it by showing us, and that's where the challenge comes in, what would have pleased Him. Not what happened, but if they did it right, what would have brought Him pleasure. And so that's how we're going to look at the third one. So having said that, you know my outline, you know where I'm going. I want to see the faith that brings a pleasure to the heart of God, that has Christ as its object, when we don't see it, but God sees it and records it. And we can look at the record and our hearts can be lifted and we can be encouraged. To set that before you, I would like to give a little Bible story this evening, and it's just sort of telling you, when we look at this, what's on God's heart, all right? And this is the story. It's in Mark chapter 2 is the record. It's also in Luke 5, Matthew 9. It's the story of the paralytic being let down through the roof. You probably all know that story. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I wonder if someone would be willing to read that aloud, and loud enough for everyone to hear it. And if this is going on tape, make sure it's that loud. Somebody read that. Mark 2, 1 to 12. We'll have to do it one at a time.
After some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no one who slept, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
Thank you, brother. Let me begin by calling attention to a couple of things. One is verse 5 of chapter 2, and Jesus seeing their faith. And so that Bible record shows that he saw faith. But faith isn't the only thing he saw at that meeting. Mark 2, 8. Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart?" And so I want you to get that picture that our Lord Jesus looked up and he saw faith. And he looked around and he saw human reasoning. He saw both. He saw faith and human reasoning. I want to start here because I began that his eyes are searching everywhere to find those whose hearts are his, completely his, so he can show himself strong to them. I know we're used to the scripture that tells us this story, and so we automatically read it and we say, what faith, what perseverance. They would not be denied. They continued and went around every block until they got it. We look at those four friends and we are amazed as we see how wonderful. There's a great illustration of the Christian counselor. You get the person that needs Jesus around the blocks that are stopping him. His health was a problem. They got around that. People were a problem. They got around that. The house was a problem. They got around that. The roof was a problem. They got around that. They dropped the man at Jesus' feet and went home. That's a great way to minister to people. You get rid of their blocks, take them to Jesus, and go home. Anyway, we look at that and we say, there's great faith there. And yet, I wonder, in that day, when they didn't have the advantage of hearing sermons and messages and meditation and dwelling on these things. When I was young, my grandmother, I was brought up pretty much by my grandmother, a little German grandmother who could yield a peach limb. And she did. Boy, never mind that. Anyway. But I was taught not to cut in line. Not to cut in line. These men are determined. They get there, there's a crowd there, and they're going to get around it. They're going to be first. And I say, I wonder, is that really faith? And the Bible says in verse 2, he was speaking the word to them. So he's in the middle of a teaching. He's in the middle of a Bible teaching. And they broke up the meeting. You know, we just sort of read that, la, 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 say, hey, what great faith. But if somebody came in now and broke up this meeting before I got through this pile of notes, I said, what are you doing? Why are you breaking up the meeting? And so with the natural eye, it looks like they've got to be first. They've got to get ahead of everybody else. It doesn't matter. They're going to break up the meeting. And if they have to destroy other people's property, they're going to destroy other people's property. It doesn't look with these eyes like faith. Jesus looks at it and he says, now, there is faith. That's what I mean. That's why I'm choosing this. Because sometimes the way the natural eye sees things, the Lord doesn't see it that way. I tried to put myself in their shoes, being the super spiritual hotshot that I am. And I just said, what would I do? And I discussed it with my wife to make sure this is what I would do. I would have arrived and thought, I think we should have come a little earlier. Look at the crowd. I didn't expect all these people. I think we should have come a little earlier. And I would have blamed myself for not being wise enough to do that. And then, again, being so spiritual, I would have probably said, honey, it looks like God has closed the door. It looks like it's not possible at this time, and we've got to accept God's timing. We got to accept things as they are. The road is blocked, so this must not be God's will. Or, being the spiritual hotshot that I am, I might have said, we can patiently wait for the Lord. The meeting won't last forever. and maybe we can catch him on the way out. Or I could have said, you know, the Lord is on his throne. He knows I'm out here. I don't have to bust down the ceiling. He knows where I am. If he wants me healed, I'll be healed. If he doesn't want me healed, I won't be healed. That's what I would say if somebody was like that and they came and they just said, I came late, it's my fault, I'm not going to bust into line, I'm not going to break up property, I'm going to wait on the Lord, I'm going to trust the Lord, he knows I'm out here, if he wants to do it, he'll do it. I would say, now that's faith, that's spiritual. That's not what Jesus saw. That's not what Jesus saw at all. And so sometime he sees things that we don't see. Now, why does he search for faith? And the answer is because when he finds it, he will show himself strong toward those who have it. He's going to minister to faith. When you read the record, and especially when you pull the gospel records together, you know there was a large crowd there, a very large crowd, an overflowing crowd. I don't know how large that room was that held them all. Mark 2:4, being unable to get in because of the crowd. I think King James says because of the press. What is that, paparazzi or what? Anyway, Luke 5:15, the news about him was spreading even further. Large crowds were gathering to hear him, to be healed of their sicknesses. Mark 2:2, they were gathered together. There was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Included in that crowd, the Bible tells us there was a religious crowd. Scribes and Pharisees. And the Bible doesn't exactly use these words, but they came in busloads. You say, how do you know that? I know that from Luke 5:17. Luke 5:17 says, one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee, every village of Judea, and from Jerusalem. In my opinion, they didn't come to be ministered unto. I think they were spies. I think they came to trip him up, as we saw so many times in the Bible record. But the point is, in verse 6, it says, they were sitting there. They didn't have trouble getting in. These religious people, I just pictured the crowd. You know, they're all dressed. You know who they are. And they're in their robes and phylacteries and all of the rest. Make way for the religious people. They got in. They got to the front row. It's possible they were an arm's length from the Lord Jesus. Light years away. But an arm's length away. So far. Full of human reasoning, coming perhaps to trip him up. Now, I told you that Jesus looked up and saw faith, looked around and saw human reasoning. Who did he address? And the answer is he addressed everybody. It says he taught them all. He's teaching everybody. He taught human reasoning. And he taught faith. He taught everybody. Though he addressed everybody, he didn't minister to everybody. To whom did he minister? And you know the answer. He ministers to faith. And I believe in every gathering, and I hope it's not here, but probably is, there's faith and there's human reasoning. You all hear the same word, but faith's going to go out blessed. He always ministers to faith. He addresses everybody, but he ministers to faith. And the reason I chose this passage is because it illustrates for us how he ministers to faith. What will he do to show himself strong when he finds faith? And let me suggest a couple of things. There are two things he does, he always does, always will do, every time he finds faith, even when he finds it and we don't know it's there. He'll still do these two things. His ministry to the man who had faith was redeeming. There's no question about that. It was internal. Your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. It was redeeming. It was a work on the inside. Through the man who had faith, it was redemptive. His work is always redeeming, and it's always redemptive. Mark 2:5, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And you know that's an illustration. Forgiveness of sins is the first step in a whole spiritual life. And it's just the beginning. It represents the revelation of Christ. Every internal spiritual work God will ever do, when he finds faith, he gives a revelation of himself. When he finds faith, he is redeeming. Listen to Mark 2:10. "But so that you may know," now he's not talking to the man that was paralyzed. He's talking to human reasoning. The Pharisees, the scribes. "Now that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic. So now he's going to do something for them, but he's going to talk to the paralytic. "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet, went out in the sight of everyone so that they were all amazed, glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." He does a work in the heart, and then he does a work, a miraculous work, which we're going to take from the text and just say, everything that pertains to your walk, because that's the miracle he received. He's going to do something on the inside. You'll be transformed and you'll have a miracle walk. That's what he does. That's what he always does. That's what he seeks to do. He wants to minister. Now, to drive home the big difference between redeeming and redemptive, let me call attention to the question that Jesus asked. Mark 2:9, which is easier? To say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk"? Which is easier? Implying that one was more difficult. Which is easier? Which is harder? Is the ministry saying to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," is that easier? Or take up your bed and walk? Now, there are two ways to answer the question that Jesus asked. If you answer it from the standpoint of someone spiritual, you're going to get a different answer. If you answer it from the standpoint of how the Pharisees would have answered it, the scribes would have answered it, you're going to get another answer. Mark 2:9, which is easier? To say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and go home"? I want you to underscore, at least in your mind, the two words "to say." Which is easier? Not which is easier to do. Which is easier to say? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven? I'm not talking about doing it. I'm talking about saying it. Or to say, take up your pallet and go home. I'll tell you from their standpoint, the scribes, it's easier to say. You know why? Because their reasoning, and you can't prove it, It happened on the inside. And there's no way to put it in a test tube. There's no way. There's no empirical evidence. There's no way to prove it. Anybody can say anything. I can tell you, you don't really know me. I can say, I have victory every day in the Lord Jesus. You might believe that, but you don't know when the door closes and I'm home alone and I'm in front of my computer if what I'm saying is true. I can tell you, I've given my heart completely to the Lord. You don't really know if that's true because you can't see it. I can tell you, I have peace in my heart. I'm resting in the Lord. You don't know for sure if that's true. Lillian knows, but you don't know. I could tell you I have $1 zillion in the Cayman Islands. You don't know. I could say anything. You don't know. It's easy to say. But if I went up to a crippled man who's laying on a pallet and I said, take up your bed and go home. If I said to somebody whose hand is withered, stretch forth your hand. If I said to a woman who's been humped over for 18 years, stand up straight. If I said to somebody who's been 4 days in a tomb, Lazarus, come forth. You'd know in a minute if I was a fraud. You'd know if I was faking. You'd know if I was a hypocrite. You'd know if I was a charlatan. And so from their standpoint, they're probably saying, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. Do the hard thing. And to them, the hard thing is take up your bed and go home. That's how the scribes and Pharisees would have looked at it. But let's have the spiritual man look at it. Which is easier? What did it take when Jesus healed the sick? A touch? A thought? A word? His naked will? A combination? Up close, at a distance? What did it take to forgive sin? He had to leave heaven and come down, take on flesh, become sin, go to the cross, satisfy the holiness of God. In the Old Testament, in the picture, the fire extinguished the lamb. In the reality, the lamb extinguished the fire. He took on death and hell and judgment, Satan and every evil, and came back victorious. Let me ask you, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven? You see, it's a different answer. And for the Christian, the hard thing is the spiritual thing. The hard thing is forgiveness. The hard thing is the revelation of God and having eyes to see this and to walk in the Spirit. That's the hard thing. Forgiveness, assurance, fruit, victory, rest. All that's included with the internal work. That's the difficult thing. If everything God does in your heart is the hard thing, what's left? The easy thing. And according to the text, what's the easy thing? Everything that pertains to your walk. You go to the average Christian, and they say, no, 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 that's the hard thing. The walk, it's easy to accept Christ, but then to walk, that's every week and every month and every year. It's day after day after day. That's the hard thing. No, that's the easy thing. If he's done the hard thing, he can do the easy thing. And why is it the easy thing? Because that man is walking by a power not his own. That man is walking by a miracle. That's the exchange life. That's what makes it easy. He's doing it. God's doing it. That's what makes the whole thing easy. And he's doing it according to verse 10 and 11. I say to you, take up your pallet and go home, so that you may know. He's doing it for others. Everything about your Christian walk is not primarily for you. It's redemptive. It's primarily for others. Primarily for others. That whole miracle walk, when he transforms your life and you begin to love and you begin to have peace and so on. The average Christian said, no, the walk is tough. We're in a war. We're being tempted day by day. I'm dealing with self. I'm dealing with flesh. I've got to love the enemy and turn the other cheek and always rejoice and give thanks in everything and love my wife as Christ loved the church. How can you say that's easy? It's easy because it's a miracle. Christian life's not really easy or hard. It's impossible. There's only one person's ever lived it, and his name is Jesus. There's only one person can ever live it again. His name is Jesus, and he comes to live in you, and he has done the hard thing, and he wants to do the easy thing. You know, in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, when they were reasoning, they said, why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know how that works. That was their reasoning. Can I use you, brother, as an illustration? Brother Dale, I'm going to use also Brother Strong. Is that all right? One of you got to be the sinner. Which one wants to be? Brother Dale sinned against Brother Strong. And I don't know what that was, but it really took him down. He was hurt. Ed Miller walks in, and I say to him, no, not you. I say to him, boy, I almost messed that up. I say to him, I forgive you for what you did to Brother Strong. And Brother Strong says, wait a minute. I'm the one that's got to forgive him. He didn't sin against you. He sinned against me. That was their argument. Only God can forgive sins. Sin is against God. Who's this guy comes in, says you're forgiven? He can't do that. Because they just looked at him as a mere man. And they said, we need to see God. Call attention to that. Because in the bottom of the heart, this is for the world, and they're looking for something that can only be explained by God. And so he gives us a miracle walk. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't miss the wonder of this miracle. When he does the spiritual thing in your heart, and that revelation transforms you in such a way that you have now a public walk, a miracle walk. They're watching you. And for them, they're not going to be satisfied unless there's no other explanation for your life except God. When they see you carrying what was carrying you, year after year, when they see that you have victory over those things that used to hold you and carry you in bondage, when they look at you at the graveside of a loved one and they see tears running down your face and your heart is saying, I'm rejoicing, I'm glad because I know God's on the throne and he's in charge. They can't explain that. And they look and they say, I see God. That's the testimony. And when the Holy Spirit comes into you, you're going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because you believe in God. They're going to see your faith and be convicted of sin. Of righteousness because you're going to repudiate your own righteousness and say, I have no righteousness but his. of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. And who's the prince of the world? It's Satan. It's the enemy. And where is he judged? He's judged in your life. And when they see that you have victory over the prince of this world, that is going to be the testimony for them. If someone can look at you, brother, sister in Christ, and explain your life by personality, by experience, by training, by spiritual disciplines, by some program or plan that you've been following, you have no testimony. It's when they look at your life and say, there is no other explanation for this walk than Jesus. How could somebody be so honest? How could somebody be so humble? How could somebody be so forgiving after what they've done? How can somebody have joy, have peace in such circumstances? That's the walk. And I promise you, that's the easy part. If you know the exchange life, if you know that he's come to live in your place as he once came to die in your place, if you know the miracle walk, this is what we want to look at. He sees things differently than we do. He sees faith where we sometimes don't see it. And every time he sees it, he shows himself strong. Every time he sees faith, there is an inward revelation and an outward transformation. The revelation is for you. The transformation is for them. Every time he redeems and he's redemptive. We're going to look at these stories. And I think as we get into it, you'll see what I'm talking about. And how I pray, and pray with me please, that one who struggles and thinks they don't have faith, may God open our eyes when we see how he sees faith and how it blesses him. Without faith, it's not possible to please him. Without Christ, it's not possible to please him. He sees Christ where sometimes we don't. Anyway, we'll close there, and may God prepare our hearts for what we're about to look at. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. Not what we think it means, but everything you've inspired it to mean. We ask you to work that in our hearts. We thank you that you're always looking for faith. We know you always address everyone, but you minister to faith. We pray this week that you might minister to your people, to your body. Lord, if there's anyone who has not yet allowed you to make their heart completely yours, we pray that would happen this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.